Biblical scholars have long been aware that many of the stories and accounts in the sacred book were not written by eyewitnesses. And according to new research, further evidence of that historical distance has appeared in the form of a humped-backed camel. New research using radioactive carbon dating. How scientific that is. Shows the animals weren't domesticated until hundreds of years after the events documented in the book of Genesis. The research was published by somebody, Ben Joseph, archaeologist from Tel Aviv University in Israel. They believe camels were not domesticated in the eastern Mediterranean until the 10th century B.C., and yet the humpback creatures are mentioned repeatedly alongside Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, indicating the Bible's writers and editors were portraying what they saw in their present as how things looked in the past, says a New York Times article by John Noble Wilford. So let's trust a New York Times article as opposed to the Bible. These anachronisms are telling evidence that the Bible was written or edited long after the events it narrates and is not always reliable as verifiable history. Brethren, if the history is not reliable, then nothing else is. These camel stories do not encapsulate memories from the second millennium, said somebody, but should be reviewed or viewed as back projections from a much later period. Says National Geographic, for instance, while there are conflicting theories about when the Bible was composed, the recent research suggests it was written much later than the events it describes. This supports earlier studies that have challenged the Bible's veracity as a historic document. Veracity is truth. If your Bible is not historically true, then it's not prophetically true. And it's not personally true. So, more nonsense. Now, this might be of interest to you. Facebook will now allow users to identify not only as male or female, but as androgynous, bigender, intersex, or any other identity they choose, a move that's being celebrated by the LGBTQ community. Lesbian, gay, bi, transsexual, what, queer? Is that what the Q is on there? BLT community, whatever. The change, which Facebook announced on its diversity page Thursday afternoon, will initially apply only to the company's 159 million users in the U.S., according to the AP. But the company says that at some point, it hopes to roll out the third customizable gender option to international users as well. At least 56 preset options are available in that field. Now, if you have Facebook, I understand there's a legitimate use for it, but if you've been a careless user, maybe you should think about that. And then on another front entirely, many Jerusalem residents believe not only that the Messiah will return, but that his arrival is imminent. Needless to say, they missed his first coming, so. So imminent, in fact, that they have taken legal precautions to ensure they can return to Jerusalem immediately upon his return. This will be interest to Seth. In apartment contracts around the city, there are clauses stipulating that what will happen to the apartment if or when the Jewish Messiah comes. The owners, generally religious Jews living abroad, are concerned that he will arrive, build a third temple, and turn Israel into a paradise, but they will be stuck waiting for their apartment tenants' contracts to run out before they can move back. So never mind the blood, never mind salvation. Man, we got to get back to the paradise when he finally comes. I don't think they know what's going to be happening quite before he comes. Amen? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, if you didn't see yet, Seth and John, I don't know if they had other help, but Nate Hager got us painted back from that back wall back down the hallway. So you got a fresh coat of paint back there. There's some things missing, like the missionary board for now. Eventually, what's going to happen is we've got to still work out the exact plan, but there's going to be some changes out in the foyer. We hope to put up, among other things, a missionary map type thing and move some of the stuff, including a track rack, a permanent track rack back there by the ladies' bathroom on the wall. And so there's some stuff coming up. I just hope that you'll put up with some changes here for a little while. Maybe things won't be quite as convenient just quite yet. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 12. Can we turn off all audio devices and cell phones? Maybe one of the changes will be a sign about this big, flashing red neon, turn off your junk. 1 Corinthians. I had mine on the other night, so sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, now we come to you here, and we are grateful for your goodness to us, Lord. We read headlines like we just read, and Father, we know that there are some folks of all places in society that are completely captivated by the fact that they think some of those things are true. We're glad to have the leisure of knowing the truth and being able to laugh at some of the things that this crazy world believes. Father, we are not moved by reading these things when somebody says a camel wasn't around until the 10th century or some such thing like that. I just pray, Father, you'll help us be strong. There's not many folks standing. I'm not trying to make instill an Elijah complex, Father, but we know from what we read and see that there aren't that many standing. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are, not just here, but wherever they be. Think about like-minded churches that are meeting here today in all time zones and such. Pray that you'll be with them and guide them. We would like to see something happen in our midst and amidst our communities here before you come again. We'd love to see a level of fruitfulness. We'd love to see something happen among Christians that really where you can come back and find a revived people. If it can't be on a nationwide or an international scale, Father, may you find it among us when you come. Help us, Lord, to take into account all the things the Bible says. May we be aware that we're receiving the mind of Jesus Christ when we hear it. And help us, Father, to do something with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, passage about gifts, as you know. Starting with verse 1 all the way down through. We got down through verse 17 last time, I think. We've gone from gifts, which we discussed fairly deeply. We'll get back to tongues and such in 1 Corinthians 14. He starts in 12:12 with the body of Christ. And I hope that you understand that the body of Christ is not just individual local churches, but there is a universal body. Let me remind you of a couple of things along this line. If you're an institute student, you've heard so much of this in the last weeks, I suppose, that you may be sick and tired of it. Ask you not to tune me out. Just give me a second to go over this with just a few verses. Let me remind you why I know that the body that we are baptized into by the Holy Spirit is a universal body. I know the reason that some folks don't like the idea and the reason that some Baptists reject the idea is because of liberal mindsets, which, where somebody can say they're saved in the body of Christ, not go to the right church, not do the right thing with baptism, not take communion right, not conceive anything right, and obviously that's not where the Lord wants you to stop. Look, if you got saved as a Presbyterian, having been sprinkled as a baby, and believing all kinds of wrong things, ideally you should be led eventually to the right kind of Bible-believing body, where one day you realize you were baptized wrong, that you needed to be baptized right after you're saved and such, and get in right doctrine. I understand that that is the ideal, and I understand there's an awful, awful lot of folks that are not doing that. I understand that they use it as a legitimate excuse. They say, well, I'm still part of the body of Christ, and if they're saved, they are, even though there's things they haven't done right. Right? But that doesn't mean that, I mean, because the Catholic Church believes in the virgin birth doesn't mean that I reject the virgin birth. And because the Catholic Church believes some things wrong and some things right, the things that are right, that doesn't mean that I reject the things that are right because it believes some things that are wrong. And so in this case, you know, the idea is I know that the body of Christ as a universal thing is misused and abused by some people's minds and by excuse-filled Christians. Nevertheless, there still is a universal body. If you don't think that, look in Ephesians 3 real quick. And again, if you're sick and tired of hearing this, Institute students, don't tune out anyway. If you don't know where to find the verses right away, then you can work on that. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 21. Just give you a few examples here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Now, in the Baptist brighter, quote-unquote, mindset, and some that wouldn't call themselves Baptist brighters, but only believe there is a local church, that there is no universal body anywhere, I ask you this. Verse 21. Unto Him, unto Christ, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus, rather, throughout all ages, world without end. Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. So, the Ephesian church, the local church, the only body there is going to go world without end. The Ephesian church will still be here in the millennium? I don't think so. See, if the Ephesian church is the local body he's talking to and the only body of Christ there is local churches, then the Ephesian church is a body and the Philippian church is a body and the Galatians are another body and sequences of churches there. Okay, then how can each one of those be the body, the church, where Christ receives glory, world without end? It can't be talking about a local church. See what I'm saying? Look in chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body. No. If Woodcrest is the body of Christ, and Blessed Hope Baptist Church is the body of Christ, and Calvary Baptist Church somewhere is the body of Christ, and Open Door Baptist Church out in Bismarck is the body of Christ, and Brother Brandon's church is the body of Christ, then I've just named you, if it's only a local church, I've just named you about six different bodies. But there's only one body. If there's only one body, how can the body of Christ, the church, be just local churches? It can't be. It can't be. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, this is a mystery which was not known in other ages, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. That is, that the Gentiles and the Jews together, once saved, are in the same body together. Now, is that talking just about a local church? Is it just talking about the Ephesian church? Or is it talking about a grander church where both Jews and Gentiles are one body? It's not just local church. You say, well, why do you make such a huge deal about it? Actually, I don't make a huge deal about it. I'm just trying to teach you right doctrine and trying to keep you from falling into a concept that's wrong. How about just one more and then we'll go on, okay? 2:16. Ephesians 2:16. Again, this Jew-Gentile thing. And that He might reconcile both unto God, Jews and Gentiles alike, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. So, you either have to make up your mind whether He's addressing a universal church by which all Jews and Gentiles are, that they're baptized into by the Holy Spirit when they get saved, or else He's addressing the Ephesian church separately from the Galatians churches, which is separate from the Corinthian church, which is separate from the Philippian church, and so on, because what those guys say is that there is no universal church. That is a Catholic dogma. See, when Lonnie was on deputation, he went ahead and included our statement of faith for our church with some of his letters of recommendation from me. And one pastor is known to have commented, "I can't have Hazard in. That's way too Catholic." And all that was stated was that we believe in a universal, invisible body of Christ into which people are baptized by the Spirit when they're saved, and that was too Catholic. Now, I'll just remind you, the Catholic Church does not believe in a universal, invisible body. The Catholic Church believes in a universal, visible body, the Catholic Church. It is Catholic means universal. And, of course, they pull that and say, "Oh, yeah, you're Catholic." Do you know of very many people more anti-Catholic than me? Do you really think I'm Catholic? No, like I said, I believe the deity of Christ, and I believe the virgin birth of Mary, not the Immaculate Conception of Mary, but the virgin birth, just like a Catholic does, because they're right about that. Doesn't mean that I reject them because they're wrong about other stuff. My point is, you can't make the body of Christ, the church, just the local church. And that may be a fairly intricate, fine detail that a lot of people don't care about, but it just depends on whether you want to know the Bible right or be careless about minor points. So we don't have to break fellowship with everybody that doesn't believe just like us on that, and I haven't. I have friends that emphasize the local church way, way more than I do. But still, right is right, and wrong is wrong. Right? Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. If you knew all that already, have heard all this ranting and raving about it already, I'm sorry. I'll try not to repeat myself anymore. Now, that's a lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this body, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And there's something that comes from that very practical if we're the body. Now, I believe there's a universal body, but I also believe strongly in the local church. I believe in local church leadership, pastors, deacons, the whole thing. And I believe that you need to belong to a local church, because otherwise, what is the manifestation of the universal body of Christ? I mean, we come here together as a part of the universal body. Most of you are members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we meet here on a regular basis. We're committed here on a regular basis. And the fact is, as far as a manifestation of locally, we are the body of Christ manifested here in our church, right? Woodcrest is another, and whoever else you want to name is another. And I'm glad for that. But that being said, there's some stuff that comes out of this that's very practical, and I know that this is emphasized across the board by many, but notice, "For the body is not one member," verse 14, "but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Well, of course it is. And when, whether you like it or not, when you hit your little finger, it still hurts. It hurts the whole body, right? Verse 16, "If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And all it's getting around to here is, ladies and gentlemen, we're a body, and the Lord hath put us and given us gifts and so on, and that we have our place. See, what this is getting around to is that in the end, everybody that's here has a place here. Now, just because you're not a deacon or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean you don't have a part. In fact, there are folks here that aren't deacons and aren't pastors and aren't Sunday school teachers that have a very integral role in the day-to-day, week-to-week things that we do. Look, folks, if you go on visitation and serve, if you come to church and give, you're an integral part. If you pray without anybody ever knowing, you still play an integral role Sometimes folks get feeling on the outside of things because, oh, they're not given this particular, privilege or whatever in church or responsibility. And the fact is, it's not true. Now, maybe you need to do more and all that, and I would urge you to. But the fact that you're here means that the Lord led you here. And the fact that you're here means that you have a part here and that you are part of this body. Now, it goes on to say, down in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Now, charismatics try to commandeer certain gifts, and everybody wants to speak in tongues, and everybody wants a special manifestation and sign of healing or some other miracle or sign gift, kind of a universal, kind of a human trait where, I want mine to be special. I want to win the lottery. I want everybody's eyes on me. And the fact is, you don't get to choose that. Okay? Now, there are some things you can volunteer for. In fact, the Lord won't use you unless you don't volunteer for some things. If you don't go on a visitation, my experience has been the Lord will not take a whip and drive you to visitation. If you will not come to Sunday night service or Wednesday night service, my experience has been the Lord will not take a horse whip and drive you and force you to go. So there are some things you can volunteer for. But where you say, Lord, 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 please, 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 let me speak in tongues. Doesn't mean you're going to get diddly squat, other than possibly demon-possessed in the end. Verse 18, it's that, as it hath pleased Him. You can find another part of that. Verse 11, for all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It's really not your choice which, gift you have. And some level, it's not your choice about whether you get chosen to be a deacon or a pastor and perhaps a missionary. Now, I believe in volunteering if the Lord wants you to go, but if the Lord doesn't want you to go, you wanting to go is not going to get you there, right? There needs to be a calling if you're going to be a pastor. There needs to be leadership if the Lord is going to have you be a deacon or many other things in church. I believe that. But at the same time, I believe that you can make yourself available to some things. And how many times have you heard a missionary stand up and say, before the Lord called me to somewhere, I had to go to the altar and surrender to go to somewhere else. And the idea is the Lord tests you sometimes to see if you're willing to do one thing before He calls you to do something else. I was as willing to not be a pastor as to be a pastor. I was as willing to go to the mission field. In fact, I remember going down at Bible Baptist and kneeling at the altar and saying, I'll go where you want me to go. So He sent me to Minnesota. Not what I had in mind, but whatever. Verse 18, so it's as it hath pleased Him. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? We can't all be an ear. We can't all be a foot or a hand or an eye. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. So what it's getting at here is everybody has a function. And, whether you're a foot or a hand or a little finger or an index finger or whatever, I don't know. You need to make that decision. But I tell you what you need to do. You need to serve God. And you don't have to, don't freak out about whether, the big thing when I was going through the whole sorting out process of figuring out whether I was going to be a charismatic or an independent Baptist or whatever and getting right with God, is the whole wrestling thing where they were all emphasizing, you need to find out what your gifts are. Meaning, you need to decide if you're going to speak in tongues or whatever. Because those are what they were talking about. Bottom line is, you need to figure out what the Lord wants you to do and do it. A great place to start is doing what's needed. Okay? And if you're not doing what's openly available for everybody, my question is, for instance, if you won't even obey and get baptized right, why would the Lord call you to do something grander? If you won't labor to depart from your sins, If you won't quit partying like an animal once every 2 or 3 weeks because you like it, if you won't try to quit your cigarettes and eventually win that victory, why should the Lord call you to some grander thing that's going to require a lot more devotion from you than that? Why should he do that? So that's the thing. You can start by doing what you're supposed to do and doing what is open for all to do. If you are then blessed with being given the specific responsibility of scrubbing a toilet, well, that's a great start, to be honest with you. I know that some people have funny ideas about stuff, but when I was in Bible school, for a little while I preached to children's church during, the Sunday hour on Sunday morning once a month, and then we went to a nursing home once every month or so, I guess. I guess it was once a month. So my point is, it's not all spotlight areas. You just don't pick up and get called to the mission field or called to a pastorate or called to a pulpit having never done anything. You've got to serve where you're at, okay? And again, if it's just too much to ask to be available for prayer meeting, if it's just too much to ask for you to tithe on a regular basis, if it's just too much to ask to make it a visitation or volunteer when we're trying to get stuff set up for the state fair and drivers and people passing out tracts, then my question is for you, why should God call you to something grander? It's going to require faithfulness and initiative in whatever grand thing God calls you to, much more so than something else. If you can't be faithful in that which is least, why do you think that the Lord's going to call you to be faithful somewhere in much? We understand that if your kid is no good with his 25 cent or was it now 75 cent or dollar allowance, why would you think he's going to be any good when he gets a job at McDonald's and makes hundreds of dollars a month? And the fact is he won't, right? If your kid is not responsible enough to clean his room, why would you think he would be responsible in driving? And why would you think the Lord would deal with you any differently? All right, back to verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I don't know if you thought about your fingernail on your little finger recently or not, but that fingernail may save you from getting that finger pinched off somewhere in a door jam somewhere. I'll never forget in Pensacola, my roommate Tommy and I worked side by side as carpenters, and we were driving stakes into the ground to set heights and foundation corners and stuff, elevations. And so you take your hammer and you pound a stake into the ground, and then when it gets far enough, you take a sledgehammer and pound it into the ground. So you can, again, set heights for that. Well, we were trying to get the stake set just right and all that. And so as he was hammering with his brand new framing hammer, 16 ounces, baby, with the waffle thing on it. Have you ever seen that? If you know a hammer, new hammers sometimes, the framing hammers have this waffle thing, excuse me, on the head of it so that it hits the nail and drives the nail down and doesn't slip off. So, when you hit a piece of wood wham like that and miss it, you have this waffle indention because it's heavy. We were setting that stake, and I moved my hand from the side to the top to set it right, and he hit me right on top of those two fingers. They swelled up like cherries. I probably would have lost the end of one of those fingers had it not been for a fingernail. Ever thought about eyelashes? I know sometimes they can be a pain. I know you pluck your eyebrows, ladies and gentlemen. But your eyelashes keep a lot of junk out of your eyes. I know those crusty nose hairs, gentlemen, at 55 or so can be a kind of a pain sometimes. But those nose hairs filter out a lot of stuff. Now, you may not take great pleasure at being a nose hair, but they're necessary. Verse 23. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. All right, what's it talking about there? I don't know, it's been a long time since I thought about my little finger very much. I mean, I don't know that it gets an awful lot of honor. I'll say this, though. I think it's talking about the body of Christ. And he says, we bestow more honor on those feeble things. For instance, you don't have to run all the verses. I think you'll agree with me that widows and orphans get special favor and special honor in the body of Christ. Or should in church, right? Women are declared to be the weaker vessels. And there is no religion in this world that honors women more than Christianity. They are being weaker, and weaker in some things anyway. Still, womanhood is elevated more, despite what you've heard about those nasty, stinking fundamentalists. Womanhood gets elevated more in the body of Christ proper, the Bible-believing part, than anywhere else in the world. I think about comfort the feeble-minded. The Lord picks out specific, the feeble, women in general, again, widows, orphans, the poor and such. I know some of this is the ultra-humanistic side, but there's also great truth in all that. We honor those. We give them, in many ways, more abundant honor, and we're called to do that anyway. So in verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And so what it's getting at here is that the weakest among us sometimes deserve the most attention. They deserve the most ministry. Now, I know that there's an end to it. I know that somebody, that the weak brother who can't be taught, can't be reproved, is not interested in improving his lot. There's an end to it probably somewhere where somebody needs to say, look, brother, you've been given a lot of attention and you need to grow past this, or you can kind of be on your own. So if somebody won't receive reproof or instruction or correction, then I understand. But the fact is, comfort the feeble-minded. We're to give a special concern to the weak brethren in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're to give special consideration to widows, to orphans, to the poor among us and such. That's more abundant honor that we give them. You give more abundant honor to that which is weak. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism or schism, depending on how you prefer to pronounce it, in the body, and that the members should have the same care one of another. Now, what it's drawn here, folks, is you know that the theme here is the body. Now, we know that we're an army. We are soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, but we're also a family. And you well know that in a family, at least one that's not dysfunctional, that you know a child that is handicapped or some such thing receives more attention and more care, okay, because he's family. And you want to help. And I know, again, there's limits and boundaries to that where somebody eventually has to be independent if possible, that sort of thing. Well, so is the body of Christ. Folks, we're a body and we're an army. And it's a hospital. But we're a family. Okay? And the fact of the matter is sometimes the family similitude bears all the marks of the ill marks of a family where families tend to probably fight amongst themselves sometimes more than maybe strangers or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, as a family, we're called to deal with one another and the weak among us with love and charity and care and concern, and hurt when they hurt and rejoice when they rejoice. That's what we're called to be. Now, there's an independent, ultra-independent mindset among some Bible believers where, you know, it's very difficult sometimes, we find, to even somebody that believes somewhat like us, to influence somebody in to really be a part. Because, well, they've been hurt before, and there's this, that, or the other that's happened, and people in church are hypocrites, and et cetera, et cetera, and I'm afraid of committing and all that. The fact of the matter is, everybody has a commitment to the body of Christ. You need to be somewhere. And the fact is, you ought to bind together as a family. I believe that, in general, I'm not saying that it's wicked to have a best friend in another congregation, but I believe some of the best, especially established congregation, it takes years to establish it. You should be conscious that some of the best friends that you have in the world are here. And we need to urge each other to faithfulness and have to at times bring about discipline where somebody walks disorderly or that sort of thing. But it still remains the fact that we are a family and we're part of one body. And there's not much I can do for my brother in Christ that lives in Staten Island. Okay? I mean, I cannot continually affect somebody that's saved that's in another church somewhere far off. But I can here. And sometimes folks get this ultra-independent mindset. And sometimes it's even worse among our stripe where, you know, I'm on my own. I'm the Lord's soldier. I'm the Lord's free agent. And I'm obeying the Bible on my own whether anybody comes with me or not. And if there's some reason that, you know, you can't abide here, then okay, fine. But the fact of the matter is, everybody sitting here looking at me this morning, you should be conscious that you're part of a family here and part of a body here. And that there are folks that depend on you just like I depend on my middle toe to have certain functions in my daily life. If you've ever broken your middle toe, it's hard to walk without a limp. And I have broken mine. And so I'm saying that you may not, you know, consider yourself to have abundant honor and to be, you know, one of the first families of the church or something like that. But believe it or not, you have more effect than you know. Actually, you know, we're coming up on a time here and everybody deserves some time away. Next week there's going to be a ton of folks gone for the blowout, which is a grand thing to go to. The week after that, there's some of us that are going to be going to a basketball tournament that the kids have been working towards for a while. And I say that to say that I acknowledge that everybody deserves some time away and some time down. No problem. But when somebody determines that it doesn't really matter whether I go to church today or not, I want you to know it affects folks more than you know. I remember Bob and Teresa and Judy and all of us can remember when we started over Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and there were about 12 of us total. And at the time, Bob and Teresa were gone a lot to Oklahoma City for radar training. And, you know, just various times of the year where vacations happen and all that. And there were times that I preached to a lady and a kid. I just want to say that there's nothing quite so joyous as having everybody together and have one heart and one mind. And I know that the brethren get kind of careless sometimes about, well, it doesn't matter whether I go on Wednesday night or not. We went twice on Sunday and all that. And believe it or not, it does matter. Believe it or not, it's discouraging to watch folks gradually become less involved for whatever reason. You say, well, somebody made me mad. Well, okay, get over it. Go rectify it. But whatever. Well, I'm older now and I'm tired. Well, none of the rest of us are tired. I'm going through a hard time, so I'm staying home. You're going through a hard time, so you're staying home? Fine. But you think that some of the rest of us aren't going through a hard time and we're here? I'm just saying, yeah, you have more effect than you know. Probably needs a sermon sometime. I'm not going to preach it this morning, but you have more effect than you know. And it is very discouraging at times to see some who don't come. And if you think it's just me that looks because I'm keeping score because I'm the pastor and I'm trying to get that attendance board up. Man, we're shooting for 150, and when you're not here, we're down to 149. That's not the issue. It's discouraging to that brother that you're not here. It's discouraging to that sister because you're gradually fading. I know what fading means. When you're distancing yourself, you're fading. I know what that means. I've been around a long time. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Tell me, when you learned that Ian had cancer, did your heart drop? When you learned that Ellen had cancer, did your heart drop? When Ian came through, his surgery, came through the chemotherapy, and is doing pretty good, did it do something for you? It should have, right? Why? Brethren, because we're a family. Because we're a body. Verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Think about a day in the future where, here we've prayed all these years. What if you learned this time next week that Luann Benham's husband got saved? Would it be a grand day? You know? That's the thing. Mark, you can't have that. Look, I rejoice when anybody gets saved. But somebody's been praying for somebody in a church in Long Island, New York. I can have a distant sympathy and empathy and appreciate it. It's not the same as right here. It's not the same as pressing flesh, shaking hands, being your friend eye to eye, and then her husband getting saved. It's not the same. And that's what folks are missing that aren't committed. I'm not preaching, I'm not doing this for church attendance this morning. I'm saying that as a body and as a family, it matters. Verse 26, and whether one body suffer, whether one member suffer, rather, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now that's a sequence. It's important to see the sequence because it says, first there's this, then secondarily there's this. So the first observation with that, if it's first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, there's a sequence and order to that. Now, what's the least important in the sequence and order? Hello, the tongues. And yet, that's the first thing a charismatic tries to do to get you involved. I'm not even sure that you should pray for the gift. In fact, I know you shouldn't now. But there's a sequence and order to it. And why is it that's the first thing folks want you to have? It's not right. Now, there's another observation here. And God had set some in the church first, apostles. So the first folks that came along were the apostles. I think there's a timeline here, a chronology of, in effect. Because the apostles did have signs and miracles. The apostles received the word of God, wrote it down, or else spake it, and that's how we got the Bible, right? We had to have apostles first. It wouldn't have done just to have teachers and prophets first and then apostles, because the apostles had to come first until we have the word of God, right? So there's first apostles, secondarily prophets. I include prophets along with what we're doing today, according to the prophecies back in verse 10, in chapter 12, where you heard the word of God, you heard God speak. Who can but prophesy, right? You have the Bible. Any exposition of the Bible is prophecy. Now I know there's another aspect of prophecy where, you know, I receive insight and wisdom into something, a future happening that God's not showing anybody else, and I speak it. I know that's what folks think of as prophecy. But part of prophecy is God having spoken, Amos 3:8, and who can therefore not prophesy? Right? Now, you have first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Now, go to Ephesians 4 real quick. And this too, I believe, is a chronology that it's important to get a grasp on. For instance, in Ephesians 4, in the context of gifts, notice verse 11, he gave some, these are gifts to the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So once again, I believe that this is a chronology in effect where I do not believe there are any apostles today. Okay? I don't find there to be any apostolic workings today, no matter what somebody says. Okay? Now, there are still evangelists, verse 11. There are still pastors and teachers. Prophets, again, with the understanding that God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? In that respect, yes. But as far as God revealing future events to somebody from anything but the Bible and speaking in their ear, that is not going on. Okay? That said, then, where we're left is in a day, perhaps the evangelism is beginning to creep away. Evangelists, as far as I can see, in the Bible, were probably not even the way we think of evangelists today. As far as I can see, they're probably missionaries. Now, so we still have missionaries going, right? You still have pastors and teachers going. That is, by the way, the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor is even used. So my point is there's a chronology that's, the Lord, again, the Lord is taking you through a chronology of events where there are some of these that have dropped off. Apostles, most folks' conception of prophets is no longer the case. I'm prophesying this morning from the Bible, but as far as new insight that God is giving me independent of what the Bible says, yeah, never had it. Okay, back to verse chapter 12, verse 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Now after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Again, you have the ones that everybody wants to have, miracles, gifts of healings, tongues, but don't forget in there, helps and governments. It's nice to have somebody around that knows how to wind their way through city or county governments, if you ever need to do something with city or county governments, right? Helps, governments. We've never had a lawyer. It'd be nice to have a lawyer that knew what he was doing if we ever need a lawyer. Right? See what I'm saying? Nice to have an electrician in church. When you have electrical problems. Nice to have a carpenter or two in church when you have a carpenter problem. Right? Back to verse 28. Diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Obviously not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Then why do you want everybody to have them? Do all speak with tongues? No. Then why do you want everybody to have them? Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In other words, even from here, there's a better way of thinking of things, and there's a better thing to desire than these things he's mentioned. You know what it is? It's charity. See, on those two great commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, again, the Bible uses the word charity, but the bottom line is if I love God and have charity towards you guys, that's better than any gift that I have. Because we are the body of Christ. And all this slop stuff about love, what love really means, you know, and all that, that the modern emerging church thing is going through, where love means not judging. And love means tolerance. And love means, you know, grace beyond what the Bible extends grace to even be. That's all humanistic nonsense. Okay? But you of all folks under the Bible, with the unity that you have and a vision for service and stuff that you have, I mean, you have something special. You're the body of Christ, and you're the household of faith. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Questions? Comments? All right. In the words of Reverend Alden, love one another. We'll be dismissed.